You have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. John 15. And when you get there, just hold it. It's going to be a while till we get there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day, a joyous time of welcoming somebody into the family, a time of gathering to hear your word, to sing worship to you. I pray, Father, that the words that would be spoken today would touch not only the hearts of those in the congregation, but the one behind the pulpit. Lord, humble us for truth. Weaken us that we can go to you for strength. And we pray blessings upon us, that the Holy Spirit would open our ears, our hearts, and our minds. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. About 2.5 weeks ago, Pastor and I had a conversation on the phone, and he's doing a series now. And he said, what can we do next? I want to focus on one thing that we can teach and preach and work on. And I suggested that we do a teaching on the church, where the church came from, who the church is, what it means to be a part of the church. So we agreed that that's something we would do, and I told him, well, I'm going to begin. But with all things that we begin, we have to start at the beginning. John 15 is going to basically, we're going to show how we get there, the significance of it, and more importantly, to point out that we had nothing to do with this, that it's all a sovereign work of God. So what I'd like to do this morning is begin at the beginning in Genesis. A little background. The message, or the title of this sermon, was Promise Revealed, Promise Realized. A promise revealed, which we will talk about, is something that we see in Genesis 3:15. God revealed a promise. Right? Enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. One would crush the head. A promise revealed, which will be realized later on in the New Testament. So we're going to look at several promises that have been revealed, and we will work our way to, hopefully, John 15. Now we know the beginning. God created on the sixth day man out of the garden. He took the man, placed him in the garden. We know that God instructed him, provided for him, cared for him, and gave him one commandment. Of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat, you will die. A commandment that if you obey what I say to do, you will walk in my blessings, you will walk in this garden, you will have dominion, and you will blossom out into the world and fill my world with my glory, with my presence. Well, we know what happened, right? Eve was deceived, Adam sinned. At that moment, their eyes were opened. Now we look at that, their eyes were open and they see that they were naked. But in the commentary by John Gill, he says it wasn't that they saw the outward. In their minds, they saw the goodness of God, the greatness of God, and the blessings of God slowly fading away as they realized that they had sinned against God, that they had transgressed. They saw the evil and the wickedness in themselves. We call it at that point, they died to the things of God. They were totally depraved. But something significant happened in that as well. At that point, because they violated the one law, mankind now would be under the law of conscience. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Because man sinned, he saw himself, now he was under conscience. And I'll explain why, because I'm going to show you later that the law given to the Israelites does not pertain to us. And I will show you that in Scripture. So mankind now fell into the judgment of Romans 1, 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Remember, it was within them. And when they sinned, they saw it going away from them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, both His power, internal power, and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their females exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the males abandoned the natural function of the female and burned in their desires toward one another. Males with males committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper. Having been filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they knew the righteous requirement of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That was a promise revealed. You are going to die. You are dead to the things of God. And we already know this to be true. We got a glimpse of it with Sodom and Gomorrah. The passions of man for one another. We have seen that. And we're seeing it again today, continual. Now I said that man is under the law of conscience. If you look at Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, it says, "For there is no partiality with God, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." Excuse me. Page decided to stick. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law naturally do the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So we see now that all of mankind, until we get to Israel, is bound by the law of conscience. Bound by the law of conscience. And we also know that we are totally depraved. Psalms 53, 1 through 3 tells us, "The wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God. They act corruptly and commit abominable injustice. There is no one who does good, God looks down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's anyone who has insight, anyone who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned back. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Man now is totally depraved and is going to be judged according to his God, according to his conscience. So we've got that layout. And here we come to the first promise revealed. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Revelation 12:17 says to us, so the dragon was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the witness of Jesus Christ. Romans 16:20 says, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So we already see of a promise when our adversary is going to be defeated and God is going to put him under our feet. God is going to do that. Promise revealed. The question is, who is the one that's going to establish this? Who is he? Thank you. And we see this enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent manifest itself with Cain and Abel. With Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, 6, and 7, we know the story. They both offered a sacrifice. Abel offered a sacrifice that was acceptable. Cain did not. Cain did not. And you might say, well, what would be the sacrifice? Well, after the fall, there was the first killing was an animal. God killed an animal to cover the sin of man. Man, when he sinned, tried to cover himself with fig leaves. Man tried to come back into the presence of God his way on his standard. God said no, and he killed an animal. When you look at the sacrifices of Cain and Abel, Abel offered the first of his flock. Cain offered the fruit of the ground. It was not the same sacrifice. And you know they would have been told what to do. So in Genesis 4, 6 through 7, we see this conversation. Now, I am using the Legacy Bible, so it's going to be a little different. Then Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is lying at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. In other words, he hadn't sinned yet. He was angry. He's crestfallen, maybe feeling rejected. And God says, why are you behaving this way? Well, if you lift yourself up, if you worship, if you lift yourself up, it'll be okay. But if you don't, sin is crouching at your door. And we know what happened. In the next verse, Cain kills Abel. The evil one in his first attempt took the seed of the serpent to kill the seed of the woman. It looked like, where is the promise going to continue? That's it, right? Satan has done his job. There is no promise to come to fruition. Well, we know that's not true. She had another son. His name was Seth. Seth. Genesis 4, 25, 26. Then Adam knew his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has set for me another seed in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also was born, and he called his name Enosh. Here's the great thing about this. These men begin at this time to call upon the name of the Lord. We see the example of worship, of calling out on the name of the Lord. Now Seth was the father of Noah. Noah was the father of Shem. Shem was the father of Terah. And Terah was the father of Abram. We can see the length of the promise becoming a little more revealed, realized as it progresses. We know that in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and was credited with righteousness. He believed in the word of God, what God was saying about a child. He believed and he trusted in God. And because he believed in God, it was credited to him righteousness. Because of this, Abraham, who believed and was credited with righteousness, and his descendants, who also believe in the promises of God, are the true descendants of Abraham. Our salvation that we can look back to begins with Abraham. This was before the law. This was before circumcision. So God began to bless those in the lineage of Abraham because they believed in the promises of God. I believe it's Galatians. I have, if I'm wrong, I'll just read it. 6-9. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, so know that those who are of faith, those are the sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith, those are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. And Galatians 3:29 tells us, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So we can begin to look and see whatever this church is going to be manifested is going to be because we are descendants of the children of Abraham, those who by faith believed and trust in him. We know that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael, Isaac. Ishmael was the seed of the flesh. Isaac was the seed of the promise. We're beginning to see something here which we know as election. Election. It was Isaac, not Ishmael. Genesis 15:4 says, then behold, the word of Yahweh came to him saying, this one, Isaac, will not be, or Ishmael will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And the significance even about Isaac, you remember the trip to Mount Moriah? Abraham offered his son as a sacrifice. 2,000 years later, in about that same location, God would give his son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation of mankind. So we get a glimpse of another promise, how salvation was going to come. Then we look at the promise revealed through Israel. Now Israel was God's chosen people, his national chosen people. Pastor Kurt Smith, about a month ago, preached a wonderful message on Israel as a nation. Israel as a nation. He was chosen by God as his national people. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 11. For you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for his own treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. He did not set his affections on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of peoples, but because Yahweh loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers. Yahweh brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You shall know, therefore, that Yahweh your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to make them perish. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Today to the church, as we see, it realized 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And as we progress, he called the nation of Israel, but we see election again. He picked Jacob, not Esau. Malachi 2b and 3a says, "Yet I have loved Jacob, but I hated Esau." So again, Ishmael, Isaac, election. Jacob, Esau, election. As we continue with the history, we see Moses. Moses, the deliverer. During his time, Israel was given the law. An external law that separated Israel from the Gentiles. A law that identified sin and its consequences. Law given to Israel only. Psalm 147, 19 and 20. He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and so the waters flow. Who declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel? He has not done so with any nation. So as for his judgments, they have not known him. So we see now two standards. You got the Gentiles with the law of conscience. You have the Jews with a law that could not save them, but only point to sin. A law that not only pointed to sin, but was resulted in the ceremonial and the civil laws in order for them to maintain a relationship with God. But it could not save them. It could not. So the Gentiles, conscience, the Jews, the law. And Moses emphasized this in Deuteronomy 27:28 when he gave on Mount Ebal the curses for those who disobey and don't follow his command, and Gerizim for those who faithfully followed the Lord. It was works. And the only thing that spared them was they had sacrifice. They had sacrifice. And like Adam, who failed in the garden, Israel failed the test in the desert. There were only two true descendants of Abraham in that first generation, Caleb and Joshua. God says that was a wicked generation, that there were only two that were going into the promised land. And they were the two that believed God when he said, "Go take the land. We can do this." So we see that they are identified with the true Abraham. They are the true Abraham. Numbers 14:24, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, he believes and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he entered, and his seed shall take possession." Now we have a New Testament example that will validate what I'm saying in regards to Abraham. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? The wee little man in the tree? When he came to salvation, this is what Jesus said. And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." Not national Israel, not of the fleshly seed of Israel, but of the spiritual, the believing part of Abraham. In John 8, 37-39, Jesus confronting the Pharisees. "I know that you are Abraham's seed. I know you are physical descendants from Abraham, yet you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. We're looking now at the seeds of the serpent, the seeds of the flesh. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. And finally in John 8:44, he sums it up. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we can see the connection where it all begins with Abraham. Abraham, believing, trusting God. And of course, Moses, before he left, promised a deliverer. Deuteronomy 18 through 25. And that's why Jesus says in John 5:45, do not think I will accuse you to the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you've set your hope. You have set your hope in Moses and the law, therefore the law will judge you. Now, here we come to a tricky part. We're going to talk about the new Israel. The new Israel. The church. Jesus is the perfect Jew. The perfect Jew. Because he is perfect, the firstborn of God, he is also the new Israel. Because everything that comes to the Father now goes through the Son. Israel itself is going to transform, try to chrysalis from Israel into the church. Now, in eschatology, there are three main teachings of the church father. That is historic premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism. Now, the issue is not what you pick. The thing to understand that the common ground between these three, the common ground in a confessional covenant theology, is the church and Israel is one. The other one that we hear of, dispensational premillennialism, i.e., left behind, if you're as old as me, you remember A Thief in the Night, Distant Thunder, Pre-trib rapture, that was founded by John Nelson Darby in the 1830s. He is called the father of modern dispensationalism, and he popularized the pre-trib rapture. This was continued on through Scofield, if you've ever seen the Scofield Bible. This was predominantly taught after 1924 when Dallas Theological Seminary began to teach this in the seminaries. But if you look at it historically, it never was a part. It never was a part. So the three main thrusts of the church fathers is Israel becomes the church. There is no separation. Israel becomes the church. Let me give you my proof text. We know that Christ was brought out of Egypt. He was delivered from Egypt just like the Israel in the Old Testament. Matthew 2:13-15. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night, and departed for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod, in order that what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Jesus also passed the test. Matthew 4, after he was baptized, the Holy Spirit led him out in the desert, and for 40 days he was tempted. 40 days. Israel, after 40 days, was judged. 1 year for every day. Jesus went through the 40 days, and he passed. He was victorious. He was righteous. And it was right after that when he came and began his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, okay, if that's the case, then what happened to those like Abraham who believed God, trusted in God, and they died? What happened? Well, those who believed in the promises of God, who died in the Old Testament, I would say even up to the point of Jesus' resurrection, went to paradise. You remember Lazarus and the rich man? Lazarus died, where did he go? Oh, a place called Abraham's bosom. He went to where Abraham was, while the rich ruler went to hell. The thief on the cross, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in my kingdom? No, in paradise. 1 Peter 3:19 says, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring you to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. He went to where paradise was, and the promise revealed to them was realized in their presence. What was the result? Matthew 27, 50 through 53. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and rocks were split. Listen. And the tombs were open. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared to many. They came out of paradise. They ascended and went with Christ when he went into heaven. Now let's look at the New Testament. Promise realized. The virgin gives birth. Pastor read some of it this morning. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:20, and when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the one who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place in order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. The promise revealed, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That promise was realized. He was also honored as a king. Matthew 2:2, where he is? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And as Pastor read this morning, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this. And as Pastor read this morning, he was recognized in the temple by Simeon, a prophecy given to the man, and he was allowed to see it. Now, Christ and the church, we're going into that. Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the foundation upon which our church is built. Jesus Christ. Jesus also says, as this is his church, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, where we had Nebo and Gerizim to the children of Israel, the nation, Jesus also gave his church a new commandment. That new commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciple, if you have love one for another. In other words, where the Jews were told by Mount Gerizim, Nebo, if you obey, this is going to be okay. If it's not, this is going to happen. This is saying, you will do this because of who is in you. You will demonstrate Christ to the world. You will love the Lord. I believe the first four commandments. You will honor the Lord. And you will love your neighbor as yourself in the remainder. Because the law of God has been integrated in you through grace, that now you will reflect Jesus Christ and who he is, who his character, what his character is, his moral law, to the world. Now, let's go ahead and look at our scripture. And we're almost done. John 15, 1 through 10. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. One thing I want to say before I really go into it. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. That's not soul winning. Okay? That's not winning others to Christ, because you have no way to win somebody to Christ. Bearing fruit is through the process of sanctification, being conformed more and more daily to the image of Jesus Christ. It's dying to self and growing in him. That's how you bear fruit. That's how you bear fruit. Doing witnessing is a result of who you are. That's what we all should do. But I can tell you, you can bear witness to somebody else and share the gospel and not bear fruit, because you're not in the word. You're not abiding in him. You're pragmatic. I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to share my faith. I'm going to be pragmatic about it and miss the fact that you're supposed to feed your soul in order that you can glorify your Father through the bearing of fruit. Now, the only thing I want to talk about this is what we're looking at in John 15 is a work of the Trinity. It's the work of the Trinity. My Father is the vine grower. Jesus is the vine. It's not the church that's the vine. It's not Israel that's the vine. It is Jesus Christ. He is the vine. God is the one who established his church. Each and every one of you that are believers to here today, were predestined for salvation. You were the Jacob, not the Esau. You were the Isaac, not the Ishmael. God, before the foundations of the world, established who you are when he sent his son to die. Because of that, we have the beginning of what the church. But it all goes through Jesus Christ, the one crucified and died for our sins. It's his divine accomplishment. It's his accomplishment. He is the vine. It's through him that we get our nurturing. God is the one who sent the message that he would go and give his life, and he did. The Holy Spirit is the one that God uses to trim us, to sanctify us. He's the one that draws you to salvation. It's the work of the Trinity to establish the vine, the fruit. We are nothing more than branches. We've been grafted on the vine. There is no Jew, no Gentile. We are all grafted on the vine, the new Israel, the church. And as we progress in our study, we'll get a little bit more into it. But this church, what we've been studying this morning, has all been a divine act of God, the sovereignty of God. This gospel is the gospel of God. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the gospel of God. And before I step down, I need to ask you, have you truly had an encounter with the Christ of the Bible? Do you know him? Do you rever him? Are you producing fruit? John 8:31, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, we read in John 15, if you abide in me, if you abide in me, John 8:31, if you abide in my word, then you are my true disciples indeed. Followed by John 8:32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Have you been set free? Are you abiding in his word? Are you abiding in his truth? Are you producing fruit? You see, that is the point of the church. To produce fruit that this dying world can see that there is a God in heaven. There is a people that he has called out to stand firm on the convictions and the teaching of his word, who are not afraid to stand firm for what God stands for what the Bible speaks. The world wants to see people with conviction, people who acknowledge an absolute truth and are willing to die for that. I've said it before, I've heard a lot of people say, I'm willing to die for Christ. My challenge to you, as I step down, are you willing to live for Christ? Let's pray.